Please open in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Tonight we come to our second sermon in a series going through 2 Thessalonians this summer. And last week we had a brief overview and an introduction of the book, and now this week we begin digging into the text. And so our passage this evening will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So hear now the word of the living and true God. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith, and all your persecutions, and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank you for your word, and we thank you that we could look into it this evening. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would teach us, apply your word to our hearts and our lives, convict us of sin, and that you might make us more like Christ this evening. And so bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our family recently, we have discovered that making the trip from Pittsburgh to Indiana is a whole lot better if you have a portable DVD player. Makes it go by a little bit smoother. And we have this, and now Grandma and Grandpa are giving us DVDs. And so one of the DVDs that Micah really enjoys is the Berenstain Bears. And this particular DVD that we have has many episodes, but the overarching point of the whole DVD seems to be it's giving children these life lessons. And so the first episode is about, doesn't matter what the weather is like, make the best of every day, whether it's rainy or snowy or sunny. But there's another episode, and this episode is on the importance of saying please and thank you. And in this episode, it begins with Mother Bear reminding Brother and Sister Bear, don't forget to say please and thank you. But like a lot of people, Brother and Sister Bear just go on with life, go to school, hang out with their friends, and they don't say please or thank you. But as the story continues, we see certain situations coming up that start to bug Sister Bear. And so there's a scene where she's sitting at lunch with one of her good friends, and her friend forgot her lunch. And so Sister Bear slices her sandwich in half and gives her half of the sandwich to her friend. But what happens? Her friend doesn't say thank you. And so Sister Bear is upset. Well, she didn't say thank you. Well, Sister Bear is also the one who's not saying thank you to anyone. And so the story goes on with Mother Bear teaching the kids, don't forget to say please and thank you. You know, the Berenstain Bears are really onto something here, because it is good and it's kind to say please and to say thank you. But like Sister Bear, we do tend to forget to say thank you when we should. And what's worse is that we often forget to thank God when we should. And brothers and sisters, God is infinitely worthy of our thanksgivings, more so than any human. And so as we come to this passage, we see that Paul is thanking God for something. And as we look more closely at his actions, we see that his actions are actually teaching us something very important as well. And so if you have an outline, the main point I'd like for you to see this evening is that God gives spiritual growth to his children. And so we are to give thanks to him, and we are to boast in what he is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture this evening, you can draw a picture of someone boasting in the Lord. But listen to the sermon to find out the right way to boast in the Lord. Well, as we look at this text, the first thing we see is that the Thessalonians were growing in faith, love, and hope. This is our first point. Look again at verse 3 with me. Paul says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." And so, all right, it's pretty clear to see that he's mentioning faith and love, but hope appears to be lacking, as we normally see Paul putting all three of these together. But as we look, we see this really isn't the case, because in verse 4, Paul speaks of the Thessalonians' steadfastness and all their persecutions and afflictions that they were enduring. And you don't necessarily have to turn back with me, but in 1 Thessalonians, Paul begins with a very similar thanksgiving. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And so in these verses in 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul does mention faith, love, and hope. But notice that he says steadfastness of hope. You see, steadfastness is the outcome of hope. If you have hope, that is shown by your being steadfast. And so, even though Paul doesn't explicitly mention hope in verse 4, we see this idea here of their steadfastness in the midst of persecution, and steadfastness being the outcome of hope. And so, we do see Paul's famous triad here of faith, love, and hope. Well, let's look at what Paul has to say about each of these. First, he says that their faith is growing abundantly. And this faith was, of course, their faith in Christ and in his precious promises found in the Word of God. And Paul says that their faith was growing abundantly. Now, some commentators are making a big deal out of this, and I think rightly so, that the Greek word that Paul chose here was really chosen for a particular reason, because it carries behind it this idea of an internal and organic growth, like a tree. So an oak tree begins as a tiny acorn, but as time passes, something internally causes the acorn to grow and grow, and eventually it's an oak tree that continues to grow. And an oak tree grows slowly, but steadily and constantly. And this is how Paul seems to be describing the Thessalonians' faith. It was growing slowly, but it was steadily growing as well. It was a constant growth as the internal Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to build them up in the faith. Well, second, Paul says that the love of every one of them for one another is increasing. And here again, there seems to be a particular reason why Paul chose the word that he did, that we have translated is increasing. Because here we see that it conveys the idea of diffusion or expansion. Well, one commentator puts it this way, and I apologize, I left this one off on the back of your outline, but I really like how he says this. He says, "Love was welling up within them as a fountain and flowing outwards, embracing others in its streams." You get the idea. Their love was diffusive. It was expanding more and more. It was reaching more and more people. And then lastly, Paul says that they are remaining steadfast in the midst of persecution. Right? They are enduring the suffering because of their hope in Christ. Right? They were living in light of the second coming. They knew what Paul had taught them of what is to come. And so as they were being persecuted, as they were suffering under afflictions, they were able to look ahead. They were able to be steadfast and persevere in the midst of their sufferings. Now, it's interesting to see that Paul describes all three of these things in the present tense. He says that their faith is growing abundantly, that the love of every one of you for one another is increasing, and that you are enduring. Right? The implication is they are growing in these areas, but that they are to continue growing in these areas. Right? Because faith, love, and hope, these are not static things. They are areas of our lives. They're things about us that we can grow in, that can be consciously exercised. Well, it must be important if Paul is making a big deal out of these three things. It must be important for us to realize. And so we need to ask ourselves the questions of, are we growing in these areas? Do we see our faith in Christ and in His promises? Do we see it growing steadily like an oak tree would be growing? And do we see our love for one another in the church expanding and reaching more and more people, going beyond just those that we like to be with or those with whom we have the most in common? And then are we remaining steadfast in the midst of trials? We may not be under persecution, but as God brings suffering and trials into our lives, are we looking ahead? Are we living in light of the second coming as the Thessalonians seem to have been doing? Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for growth in these areas, both for ourselves, but also for others in the church, right? Because this is what Paul was doing here. He was praying for the Thessalonians. If you look back just one page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, Paul says this: "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." You see, what we're seeing in our passage in 2 Thessalonians is answer to Paul's prayers in 1 Thessalonians. And remember, these were young Christians. We talked about this last week. This church was a young church. They were young in the faith. And so this doesn't necessarily mean that we shouldn't pray for the growth of mature Christians. We should. But how much more should we be praying for the growth of those who are among us who are young in the faith? Paul says he did it earnestly night and day, and we need to be doing the same thing. And so we see broadly that the Thessalonians were growing Christians, and it's a call to us. We need to be growing Christians as well. But we also need to remember that God is the one who gives such spiritual growth. And so in verse 3 again, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you." Now, we'll come back to this idea of giving thanks, but notice that he's thanking God. He's not thanking the Thessalonians here. You see, and this is because Paul realizes that the growth that he sees in the Thessalonians is from God. It's not because of anything that the Thessalonians have done necessarily. God gives the growth. Now, if you have an outline, I've given you this on the back, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is a familiar passage, I'm sure, to a lot of us, but Paul speaks of this. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 4, he says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And earlier we looked, just a few minutes ago, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 3. Remember, Paul was praying for the Lord to give growth to the people. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the source of our growth. On the back of your outlines, apologize, we're flipping around a little. I hope it makes it a little easier to look on the back of the outline rather than flipping through your Bible. But John 15, we see this idea that Jesus is the source of our growth and grace. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, Jesus says that you bear fruit, or that you grow in grace, by abiding in him. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Jesus makes this clear for us. And so if we want to be growing in grace, as we should, as we see the Thessalonians were, then we need to be believing upon Jesus and seeking Jesus and looking to him for growth. Because apart from Christ, there will be no growth. He is the source of our growth. Boys and girls, if you would see a branch fall off of an apple tree and you stayed around for a while, would you expect the branch on the ground to produce any apples? No, right? You wouldn't, because the branch on the ground needs to be connected to the tree in order to produce any fruit. And the same thing is true here. We need to be connected to Jesus, because growth in grace comes from Jesus alone. Nevertheless, we do see that God uses means to grow his people. Right? We have the means of grace: preaching, reading of Scripture, prayer, fellowship, sacraments. But it's also, we need to realize, that God uses suffering. Remember, the Thessalonians were a persecuted church, and Paul speaks of their steadfastness in persecution in verse 4. You see, suffering produces steadfastness, or endurance, we could say. I've given you this quote as well on the back of your outline, but in Romans 5, Paul speaks again of this very same idea. Romans 5, starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Suffering is a painful and hard thing. And I'm sure the Thessalonians were wondering at the same time, why is this happening to us? But we need to remember that God brings these trials into our lives to conform us more to the image of Christ. God is at work in the lives of his people to bring about growth. And so thirdly, as you recognize growth in others, give thanks to God. Look at verse 3 again with me. It says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right." And so he begins to saying, we ought always to give thanks to God. Paul's attitude here is really one of joy. It's not one of reluctance, as some people may seem. It's one of joy. Remember, this was answered prayer. This is a great cause of joy and thanking God for Paul. And notice, though, that Paul did not only pray for their growth, but apparently he was also looking for evidence of their growth, as he seems to notice it here in our passage. And this is a good reminder for us, too, right? As we're praying for our own growth, but especially as we're praying for the growth of our brothers and sisters, are we then looking for evidence of that growth? You see, Paul seems to be making the point that we should be looking for evidence so that we may always give thanks to God for what he is doing, right? If people are steadily growing, then there should always be fresh matter for thanksgiving to God. Furthermore, Paul says that it is right to give thanks to God. And you could translate this, it's proper, or it is fitting. The idea here is that God deserves all of the honor and all of the praise and all of the glory for what is going on in our lives. Right? It is good, it is proper and right that we thank God for the growth that we see in the church. But we shouldn't necessarily limit our thanksgivings for the growth of other people, right? It seems to me that it goes without saying that if we're thanking God for the growth of others, that we would necessarily be thanking God for our own growth in grace as well. And so, are we seeing growth in our lives? Hopefully we are. But are we thanking God for it? It's pretty simple. But are we thanking God for what He is doing in our lives? Now, as we said earlier, God used suffering to grow the Thessalonians. And whether we like it or not, God does the same thing in our lives at times as well. But again, are we thanking God in these times of difficulty, knowing that He is growing us? He is producing steadfastness and hope in us in the midst of our sufferings. You know, having surgery can be a scary thing, and it can be painful as we recover from it. But the point of having surgery is so that the problem will be fixed, right? So that good will come out of it. And so you willingly undergo the pain and the fear of surgery, knowing what will come out of it, that the good will come out of it. And the same thing is true with suffering, right? It might be scary. It might be painful at times. But we can give thanks to God because He is growing us through it. Good will come out of it. And so Paul gave thanks to God for the growth that he saw in the lives of the Thessalonians. And we need to follow his example by giving thanks to God for the growth that we see in this congregation. This isn't always easy, though, is it? This isn't necessarily our response when we see the growth of our brothers and sisters. Right? Sometimes we might respond with envy or bitterness. But as we realize that all growth is completely from God, we should learn more and more to be thanking God for what He is doing. Paul says it is good to thank God for growth. And furthermore, and this is our final point, it is good to boast in what the Lord is doing in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ, because it encourages even more growth. Look with me at verse 4. Paul says, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Now, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says that the report of what God was doing in that church was far-reaching, and that other churches in the area were hearing about what God was doing. And yet, Paul, here in verse 4, he's saying, not only are the other churches hearing about or boasting in what God is doing in Thessalonica, but we ourselves are even boasting in what the Lord is doing in this church. And he says they're boasting in the other churches of God. And there's really no way to know for certain which churches he's talking about here. But we do know from Scripture that Paul kept in touch with many of the churches. And so it would have been quite easy for him to do this, to boast in the churches of God. Now, when we think of the word boasting, if you're like me, we don't normally think of it as a good thing to do. All right. Most of the time, we tend to think that boasting and thanksgiving are incompatible. But that's not necessarily true. I've given you a quote from John Stott that I think is very helpful. And listen to what he says. He says, "For thanksgiving and boasting appear incompatible, since thanksgiving gives the credit to God, while boasting gives it to human beings. Yet there is one kind of boasting which is perfectly compatible with thanksgiving, because in reality it is a synonym. It is boasting in the Lord. In that sense, thanking and boasting are two sides of the same coin. When talking to God, we thank Him for His grace. When talking to human beings, we boast of His grace." Right? There is a proper way of boasting. And Paul himself speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. He says, "So let no one boast in men." Well, that's pretty simple. We aren't to boast in men. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, Paul says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Right? So our boasting is in what God is doing, not in what we are doing. And so Paul tells us that he boasted to other people about what God was doing in Thessalonica. He boasted in the churches of God, he says. But he also seems to have been boasting to the Thessalonians, right? Because he's writing to them and boasting in what God is doing and how God has grown them in these areas. And so we see for us that it's good then for us to be boasting to other people about what God has done in the lives of particular people. But it's also good to be boasting to those particular people in what God is doing in their lives. And so if I happen to notice that Bob here has been growing in a certain area, and I've asked him if I could use his name, so he's allowed me to do this. But if I happen to notice that Bob has really grown recently, then I could say to him, Bob, God has really been growing you lately, and I just want you to know that I've noticed growth in this area. And I praise God for what He has done in your life. All right, so by doing this, I'm letting Bob know that his growth in grace is clear to see. And so that should lead Bob to think, wow, I am growing. God has been answering my prayers. And that should encourage him, right? And lead him to want to continue to grow. But you see, I'm not flattering Bob in the least by saying this. I've given you this quote, and one commentator says, flattery is wrong, but so too is a failure to acknowledge God's grace at work within people. There is a place for telling others of the evident grace of God in their lives. Properly done, it can result in enormous encouragement without creating the least taint of pride. You see, so you can boast in what God is doing to a particular person, but you could also be boasting to other people about a particular person. And so if I'm talking to my wife, I could say, you know what, Anne? God has really been growing Bob in this area. Have you seen this? Praise God for what He is doing in Bob's life. And so by saying something like that to my wife about Bob, right, that should encourage Anne to say, wow, God really is growing him. What an answer to prayer. And that should lead Anne to want to see that growth in her own life as well, knowing that God is growing his people. You know, you see, Paul also did this at other times in Scripture, where he would boast to other people about what God was doing in the lives of someone else. And we see a prime example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In this chapter, right, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, but he's writing about the generosity of the Macedonians. Right? And so in doing so, Paul clearly attributes the generosity of the Macedonians to the grace of God. He's giving God all of the credit for their generosity. But the whole reason Paul is even talking about the generosity of the Macedonians is to encourage the Corinthians to be like the Macedonians and to also be generous givers. So we see this idea played out in Scripture, where boasting in what God is doing in the lives of someone else encourages growth, or should encourage growth, in that other person to whom you have boasted. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus uses the boasting in His work to promote more growth in His people. Right? When you look outside and you see that the grass in your lawn is getting higher and higher and higher, right? Your grass is growing. It's time to get out the lawnmower. It's time to cut down the grass. But I didn't know this, but apparently other people know this, that you maybe save your grass clippings to put back on your lawn afterwards, right? Because that furthers the growth. So you're using the growth, the grass clippings, to fuel more growth in your lawn. So we see this idea here, right? Boasting in the Lord's work is like putting your grass clippings on your lawn, right? The growth that we are boasting in is encouraging more growth in the church. Now, when you become a member of this church, the session normally asks you to share your testimony, right? In a morning worship service in front of everybody. And for the session meetings I've been to, most people aren't overly excited to get up front and share their testimony. But we all understand that there's a reason the session asks us to do this, right? Because by hearing someone share about what God has done in their own life and is continuing to do in their life, the rest of us who are listening are encouraged by it, are we not? You see, when we boast in what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of others, God is glorified. Yes, that should be why we do it. But we see also from Scripture that God uses that to promote further and greater growth in His church. God gives spiritual growth to His children. And so we should give thanks to Him, but we should also boast in what He is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that You are growing Your people. Lord, we confess there are times when we do not feel like we're growing all that much. And yet we pray that You would open our eyes to see what You are doing in our own lives, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters, that, Lord, we may have the response that Paul had to Your work, that we may give thanks to You always, as is right and proper and fitting to do so, because You, Lord, deserve all the glory and honor for what You are doing in our lives. And Lord, help us to boast in what You are doing, not to boast in our own work, not to boast in the work of someone else, but to boast in Your work in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that that might be a means of grace and encouragement in the church to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.